Let's stand together. I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And we're going to look at verses 1 to verse number 4. And today we're just going to honor our veterans. We're going to use the day to look at one of the most important titles used for a Christian in the Bible. Now, when you study the Bible, you'll find that the believer is called all sorts of descriptive terms that describes our relationship with Christ. We are called the bride of Christ, whereas a building, the Bible says, as the bride one day will be married to Jesus, as a building, we're being built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. Ephesians says Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So we're a building and we're a bride, and there's some other terms that we could use to describe the church. But one of the most important terms that we're going to discover today when it comes to our relationship with Christ in relation to our obedience is the term soldier. All of us, we are soldiers in the army of God. God has called us to that as a life of a child of God. And here, Paul tells Timothy how to be a faithful soldier. And if you look at me in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, this is Paul at the end of his life. He's getting ready to die and be beheaded for the cause of Christ. And he writes to this young pastor by the name of Timothy, who's pastoring in Ephesus. And it appears when you read the book as a whole that Timothy may be wavering with his faith. He may be doubting his calling of God as a preacher, as a minister. He's a young man. The culture's around him. He's being pressured by the culture. And so here is a veteran soldier getting ready to die, and this is his parting words to this pastor. He is trying to encourage him to go on and to fight in light of the revelation of God. And I can tell you today that there are some of you here today that you feel like giving up. You feel like throwing in the towel. You've been beat up. You've been pushed around. You feel like that life has treated you very unfairly, and you're ready to give up and to throw in the towel. Listen, friend, don't give up. I believe our redemption is drawing nigh. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. If you believe that, say amen. So don't give up, don't give out, and definitely don't give in. Don't surrender to the culture or to the enemy. You stand as a good, faithful soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the text we're in, chapter 2, verse number 1 to verse number 4. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness, here it is, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You can be seated. We're going to talk about being a faithful soldier today. And I pray that this sermon is a blessing to you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the service we've had already. I am so glad, Lord, that we can stand here today and sing the song, He Came to Me. Lord, I'm so glad, Lord, that you chose me, Lord, before the foundation of the world. God, you've seen in eternity past that I needed to be saved. And many others in this room. And so, Father, for that, we stand here and we pause and we say, thank you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, God, for loving us enough, God, to save us, Lord, and to quicken our depraved spirit, Lord, where we could receive the great salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for looking down upon us, God, and Lord, extending your grace and your benevolent mercy to us. We stand here today, Lord, in awe and amazement at the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray that you would help us today as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ to be faithful. Help us, Lord, not to give out, Lord, or to give in. Help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And for those that are here today that are living in discouragement, God, their marriage is not what it needs to be. Their family is not what it needs to be. Lord, their home and their heart, Lord, is distant from you. I pray, God, that you would use the words today from this preacher, God, to be as an arrow straight to the heart. Help me, God, when I aim. And Father, I pray that you would bring your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, all honor and glory for all that is said and done here today. For it's in the lovely name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. There was a guy by the name of Jeff Lewis, and Jeff will never ever forget the experience that he had as a soldier there in Fort Bragg, North Carolina, at the age of 23. The story goes that probably a typing error sent Jeff Lewis, who was just an Army supply clerk, out of the door of an airplane on a parachute jump with the 82nd Airborne Division without any formal training. So here's a guy who's just a clerk working in the office. He gets a letter that he's got to get on a plane, and he's got to put a parachute on, and he's got to jump. And he's never been trained to do that before. Well, guess what Jeff did? That's exactly what he did. Jeff Lewis got his orders from the military. He put on the parachute. He put it on. He got in the plane, never being trained before. It was a mistake, but he didn't know it. Gets on the plane, jumps out, and luckily, for some apparent reason, he learns how to pull the chute. I guess you would when you're falling from the sky, right? Learns to pull it right, and he landed safely and basically unhurt. Well, it was the aftermath of it. Everyone found out that there was a mistake in the letter that was sent that put Jeff on that plane, and they interviewed him, and they asked him, why did you jump? Why didn't you say anything about it? Why didn't you speak up and say, wait a minute, this is a mistake. I've never been trained. And here's what he said. He said, I learned just to follow orders. He said, the Army said I was airborne qualified, and I wasn't going to question it. You know, I believe that Lewis's attitude sums up the attitude of every single child of God. You and I are soldiers in the army of God, and when God gives us orders, you and I just need to follow, amen? God has qualified us as airborne qualified. Can you say amen? And many times we say, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. If God gives us direct orders as a child of God, if he says to go into all the world and to teach and preach, if he says to go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, if he says to be obedient, if he says to love and give grace and mercy, if he tells us to do all these things, then you and I just need to act upon it and do it because God has a better plan than us. Can you say amen? So as God's qualified soldiers this morning, I discover in the Word of God that God equips us in many areas, basically 16 areas of ministry. And this is for everybody in here. This ain't just for some. Some would say, well, this is for those who have, you know, a doctor's degree. I have a doctor's degree, but I can tell you like Dr. Vine says, he says that a doctor's degree is like a pig's tail on a pig. It doesn't add anything to the bacon. Amen? You still have to be under the obedience of the Spirit of God and to preach and to follow him. So you don't have to have a doctor's degree to do this. You don't have to have any formal Bible training to do this. You've just got to be saved. And this is true of every person that is in here. Where God has qualified me as a soldier and you as a soldier, he has equipped you in 16 areas of ministry. You may want to write them down. Number one, praying. God has equipped all of us in the area of praying. Not only praying, but evangelizing. Not only evangelizing, but equipping and defending. When it comes to the child of God, God has put me in the area of praying and evangelizing, equipping and defending. That is the task of every believer that is here. Not only that, he's given me the areas of watching and teaching, encouraging and loving, warning, exhorting, correcting and laboring. He's given us the job of modeling and leading, rescuing and confronting. Do you realize that as a child of God, God has given you the ministry of confronting the culture? God wants you and I to win this culture to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Each person in here, no matter how long you have been saved, these 16 areas of ministry, these are the areas that God has equipped you in. You say, well, I'm not that good at confronting. As God matures you through sanctification, you can begin working on praying. You start with praying. That is, you get alone with God. You begin to cultivate a prayer life where you live in the consciousness that God is aware of all things that is happening. What's happened with us, we forget that God sees all. God knows all. God sees me in the dark. God sees me in the light. I can't hide in my home, nor can I hide at work. God sees me both in private and in public. God sees all and knows all. He knows the very motive of my heart. The Bible says that he knows the very thoughts and the intents of my heart. God knows all and sees all. So there's no need to hide and run from God. You are to engage the culture with these 16 areas of ministry. You begin by praying and evangelizing, equipping and defending. Then, of course, one of them was watching. You and I are to watch. We watch the culture. We watch one another. You and I are to be watching for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be engaged in teaching one another. That is, teaching our family, our sons and our daughters, both by word and example, what God has called us to do. It's very hypocritical of God's people today when we talk about the things of God, but we don't live it out. That is, we say it with our lip, but we deny it with our life. And God is looking for moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas today to learn to teach the word, not only with their lip, but also with their life. God has equipped me to do that. I'm to be encouraging, and definitely I'm to be loving. You see, love is the badge of our discipleship. The Bible teaches us that the world will know that we are God's disciples if we what? Love one another. We're to be warning and exhorting and correcting and laboring. All these 16 things that we said, these are the areas that you, as a child of God, should be involved in. Now, of course, I believe that some of them come with maturity. As you begin to walk with God and you are set aside in sanctification, these things will come and evolve in a matter of time. But there's something in this area that all of us can do. These are the weapons of warfare that God has given us as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you today, don't give up and do not give out. Definitely don't succumb and give in to the culture. You find one of these 16 areas, you embrace it, and you attack the culture for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen. All right, now, I was reading this week that an anonymous writer, basically this came back from the Reformation period. Don't know who wrote it exactly, but it's an anonymous writer, and he really captures the essence of what it means to be a soldier of Jesus Christ by stating this. Listen to it. He writes, "Stick to your work. Do not flinch because the lion roars. Do not stop to stone the devil's dogs. Do not fool your way around your time chasing the devil's rabbits. Do your work. Let liars lie. Let sectarians quarrel. Let critics malign. Let enemies accuse. Let the devil do his worst. But see to it that nothing hinders you from fulfilling with joy the work God has given you. He has not commanded you to be admired or esteemed. Keep at your work. Let your aim be as steady as a star. You may be assaulted, wronged, insulted, slandered, wounded, and rejected, misunderstood, or assigned impure motives. You may be abused by foes, forsaken by friends, and despised and rejected of men. But see to it with steadfastest determination, with unfaltering zeal, that you pursue the great pursuit of your life and object of your being until at last you can say, I have finished the work that thou hast given me to do." Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that that's what God has called you and I to do. God wants us to finish the work he's given me to do. Whether you're a pastor or a plumber, an electrician or an evangelist, a mom or a dad, a grandma or a grandpa, you grab a hold of the responsibilities that God has given you and you live your life to its fullest in obedience to your commander-in-chief, who's the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Now, as I said earlier, although there are many names that really describe us as believers in Christ, we could call us a building, we could call ourselves the bride, believers, we could call ourselves the redeemed or the lamb. There's no other word in the Bible that depicts our obligation as to this term obedience or a soldier. It really depicts what God has called us to do. If we're going to be obedient for the Lord, then God wants us to live up to our responsibility as a soldier in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I read the Bible, I find that several people's called a soldier. Timothy is described as a good soldier in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Epaphroditus, he's called a fellow soldier in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 25. Then you read over the book of Philemon in verse 2, there's Archippus, who is called a fellow soldier. Throughout the Word of God, you'll find that many individuals were described as soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul called them fellow soldiers. You see, Paul didn't see himself as a commander-in-chief. And he didn't see himself as a general. He seen himself as another soldier. Today I stand before you not as a commander-in-chief. I stand before you not as a general over God's great army. I stand before you as a fellow soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have my orders, you have your orders, and we are to encourage one another as we engage in battle. Can you say amen? So many people were described as a soldier. We too are described as soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you come to 2 Timothy and you begin to study the book as a whole, you find that, 2 Timothy is the last words of a battered soldier, the Apostle Paul. He's writing these words to his friend Timothy, as I said, who's a young pastor, who for some apparent reason seems to be giving up in battle. He's getting ready to throw in the towel. The culture is crashing down on him. And he is maybe discouraged, and he's getting ready to walk away from the ministry. And before Paul dies and gives his life as a martyr, he writes this wonderful pastoral letter to this young man by the name of Timothy. You see, Paul had been in prison for preaching the gospel. And he is in prison. He is getting ready to face the trial where he will be executed. But as he writes the letter of 2 Timothy, the executioner is already sharpening his axe, getting ready to behead the Apostle Paul for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so he writes with urgency, he writes with passion, and he writes with a determination under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to encourage this young man. You see, Paul here has been deserted, he is shackled, yet he is undaunted. He has the Spirit of God in his heart and in his life. He remains strong to the very final hours of his life. And he writes with the deepest feeling from his heart. All the way from his salutation to his gracious farewell. He writes with urgency and determination to do this one final thing. To encourage this young man in the faith not to give up, not to give out, and not to give in. I believe we need to take the heart of Paul today. There are those around us in our circle of influence. They are discouraged. They question their religion. They question their relationship with God, rather. They question the Bible. They're ready to give up and adhere to some philosophy of man. They're ready to give up and throw in the towel and deny God's existence altogether. They're ready to be a skeptics where they are not for, they may think there is a God, but they're really not for sure if God actually loves them. This is where you come in and I come in. With urgency and fervency and determination, you and I can help those around us pull them out of the fire and give them a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ through preaching and praying and the practice of holiness in our heart and our life. Can you say amen? That's where Paul's at with Timothy. And even though he's getting ready to die, he does this one last final gracious act. And he leaves with Timothy, and not only Timothy and us too, several exhortations about being a faithful soldier for Jesus Christ. Let me give you three of them. Number one, Paul, as he begins to write, he gives the first exhortation of a faithful soldier. He says, you're fervent in grace. To be a faithful soldier means that you will be fervent in grace. Verse number one. He says, thou therefore. Now, this is just a quick little Bible lesson when studying the Bible. Anytime you see the word therefore, it's a very, very important biblical term. When you see the word therefore, you've got to stop and ask, what is it there for? And so you go back to the concluding argument to find out what he means with what he's going to say the rest of the way through the book. He says, so thou therefore. That means everything in chapter 1, he's been leading up to this one argument. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. As I said earlier, it appears that Timothy had been questioning his calling as a preacher or a pastor. He could have been questioning his gift. I can remember several times as a young man that I questioned whether or not God had actually called me to preach. Sometimes I was on the mountaintop and felt like that's exactly what God wanted me to do. There was other times that I get so low in the valley that I wondered, have I made a mistake? But I'm glad that God has shown me more often than not that this is exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. Sometimes the old flesh gets to you. You get up and one day you're preaching a message and the masses come to Christ. And then the next time, everybody's snoring in the auditorium. And you just want to walk away and bury your head in a hole somewhere and say, well, that's what preaching's all about. I don't want to do it anymore. Maybe that's where Timothy's at. He's discouraged. He is questioning his calling and his gifts. And perhaps he's even questioning the very sufficiency of God's provisions. Maybe he's saying, God doesn't love me. God's not supplying my need. I've got all these ministry tasks at hand. God, where are you at? What's going on? And perhaps he's questioning God's sufficiency and God's provisions for his life. It seems like when you read the book as a whole that Timothy is stuck in the mire and he's having a difficult time removing himself from it. So whatever the particulars may be, if he's questioning his calling, his gifts, or even the sufficiency of God, Paul realizes that his son in the faith is in trouble. And he realizes that he indeed needs to act upon some things that will help him to remember how to be a good soldier in Jesus Christ. Watch with me as we unfold the text in chapter number 1. He tells him, first of all, he needs to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in him in verse number 6. Chapter number 1, verse number 6, it says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, Timothy, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of hands. Basically, he's telling him, you need to kindle afresh that gift of God. God has gifted you to preach and God has gifted you to teach. He's basically telling him to fan the flames. There are some of you here today, God has gifted you. God has given you remarkable talents and abilities. And the fire is just going out. Listen, friend, put some more wood on the fire. Fan the flame by the presence of the Spirit of God and rekindle what God has placed on the inside of your heart. You see, it wasn't that Timothy needed more of God. He had all of God that he could get. Amen? We're so guilty that we pray, oh God, be with us. When God has already said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Really and truly, it's a foolish prayer. Oh, God, be with us. God has already promised in the New Testament, I will never leave you. Amen? I will never forsake you. That means there's never a moment in my life where God is absent from my life. There's never a time in my life where God has walked away from me. He is always there. Can you say amen? So he didn't need more of God. He had all of God that he needed. What Timothy needed was he needed more commitment and confidence in the divine provisions that he already possessed. Verse number 7, he needed to remember and to exercise the power of the love of discipline that the Holy Spirit had provided for him in verse number 7 of chapter 1. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, Timothy. Well, we don't have to be afraid what the future holds. Everybody's afraid, oh, who's going to be our next president? What is the economy going to do? What's going to happen in the world with the wars and all this and that? Look at verse number 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. I don't have to worry about the economy. I don't have to worry about the next president. I'm not going to worry about the next war that may surface. I'm not even worried about dying because God said, I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Child of God, he's not giving you a spirit of fear, but the Bible says in verse 7, he's given you a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. When the world is going crazy and they're not thinking right, the child of God, all he's got to do is look to the book. And when he's got the book in his hand, that's all he needs. Can you say amen? Critics may criticize you. They may tear you down, try to tear down your self-esteem. They may do everything they can. But honey, I'm here to tell you, there's a God in heaven that sits on a great big throne. And when all the critics line up, know this, God who sees all and knows all, you will stand before him and not your critics when you die. Can you say amen? So you keep on pressing forward. Don't you give up and don't you give out. And I'll say it again, don't you give in. Timothy, he said, stir up that thing that's within you, that gift. Verse number 7, he says, you need to exercise that power and love and discipline that the Holy Ghost has provided. Verse number 8, he needed to discard himself from being ashamed of the testimony of Christ. Look at verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed. It seems from the text that Timothy may have come to the point where he was embarrassed. Something happened. Paul says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power. Verse 8, he needed to discard being ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. I believe there are a lot of believers that are in our churches today that they're ashamed to talk about Christ. When they get among their mixed company of sinners and saints. They're sinner friends. They're afraid to talk about Christ. When they begin boozing it up, cussing, carousing, or whatever it may be, you know in your heart of hearts what you should do. It's easy for us to act one way when we're with God's people, and then altogether act another way when we're not with God's people. Many people become ashamed of the testimony of Christ. That is, you believe that there was a teenage girl by the name of Mary who had a virgin birth. That supernatural by God, you mean to tell me God allowed the Holy Spirit to come upon Mary, and there's a virgin birth, and this baby that lived and died was God Almighty? You mean to tell me you believe that type of stuff? You mean to tell me you believe that on the third day that he rose again? You mean to tell me you believe that the Spirit of God is like a person living on the inside of you? That guides you and leads you and directs you? You mean to tell me you believe in a literal hell where there is fire and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? Or do you mean to tell me you believe that there's a literal heaven where people will live and one day God will resurrect their body from the grave? You mean to tell me you believe that? I believe it. But the Bible says here that Timothy was becoming ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Don't do it, Timothy. Now, I'm telling you, there's not one person in this room that cannot collapse and succumb to the culture and in the crowd of your lost friends. It's easy to silence ourselves. It's easy to kind of mingle in and be camouflaged and fit in with the crowd. It takes a dedicated soldier of Jesus Christ, one that stands out in the crowd, one that's going to lift up the bloodstained banner, one who with holy boldness and conviction of heart, it doesn't matter what the crowd does. You're a child of God. You're a Christian. You're enlisted as a soldier of Jesus Christ. You put your weapon in your hand and you yield it for the cause of Christ, and you conquer the culture and you engage the culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. You say, Brother Dave, what do you mean by conquering the culture? Am I to punch people out? No, not at all. You engage them with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life. Amen. He says, verse 8, don't be ashamed. Paul here is saying, listen, I want you to suffer for the gospel according to the power of God. Look at verse number 12. He needed, as the apostle, in verse number 12, to be convinced that he was able to guard which was trusted. Look at verse 12. For the which cause I also suffered these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, I believe in eternal security. I believe that a child of God is kept by the power of God. And it's not what I believe, it's what the Bible has to say in verse number 12. I am persuaded that God is able to keep that which I have committed. Timothy needed to be reminded of that. Notice in verse 13, he needed to retain the standard of sound words. The Bible says in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 15 and verse 16, he's to study to show himself approved in chapter 2 and verse 15. But in verse 15 and verse 16, chapter 1, here he needs to avoid faithless church members. There's two people that's identified here within the text, and he is told not to identify with them, but he's to identify with believers in Jesus Christ. Listen, you need to hang with the right crowd. I can't tell you how important that is. If you're a child of God, you need to hang with the right crowd. You can't go to church on Sunday and live like hell Monday through Saturday and it not affect your relationship with God. You can't do it. You say, well, I'm strong enough to do it and I've got conviction. It don't matter who you are. Friend, if you are not living for God on a day-to-day basis, in a minute-by-minute, a moment-by-moment consciousness with him, you're going to fail and stumble along the way. You can't do it by yourself. You need the Lord. Can you say amen? And so Timothy, break off those relationships that is pulling you down and hang around with God's people, verse 15 and verse 16. Now, why do I go through chapter 1? I go through chapter 1 and show you all these things because chapter 2, verse 1, he sums up the entire argument by saying, therefore, because of everything I've just told you, break off the relationships. Stir up the gift that's within you. Exercise power and love and discipline. Have sound words and speech. Therefore, because of all these things, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That verb there, be strong, is passive in the text, and it indicates that the source of Timothy's strength was not himself. The be strong is saying that you will be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. I've never found a believer to do anything for the cause of Christ without the power of Jesus Christ on his heart and his life. You can try to do it on your own. You might get some accolades and some applause. You might have some recognition even within the church. But if it's going to make any eternal significance, it has to be done in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong, verse 1. How? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Dr. John MacArthur, who's a great Bible teacher, really sums up this text by saying this. He says, the same grace that forgives us and makes us holy is the grace that empowers us. Because we belong to Christ, we are continually in the sphere of grace. But to enjoy the sphere of blessing, we must live in the sphere of obedience. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Here's what God has delegated to you. He's made you airborne qualified, if we are to use the phrase of Lewis at the beginning of our sermon. He's given you these gifts. He's given you this responsibility. So be fervent in grace, not fervent in your goals, not fervent in gold, fervent in grace. Allow the Lord Jesus Christ to permeate your heart, your life in such a way that you will be found as a faithful soldier, if you believe it, say amen. Not only fervent in grace, but verse 2, he's to be faithful in truth. Look at verse number 2. Faithful in truth. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The imagery here is like a spiritual relay. And the baton that they're passing off is the baton of truth. How many here has ever ran a relay race before? Raise your hand. I can remember running the turkey trot in the month of November when I was in middle school. And the prize was to bring home a turkey. And I was going to bring home a turkey to mama. And I remember getting ready for that race, and we had a little team together. And it was a relay race. And I was the last guy in line to receive the baton. And here our team took off, and they do round one, round two, round three. Here comes round four, and here's my turn. And I can remember just waiting in anticipation to grab the baton. That guy had already ran his race. Many others had ran successfully before me. Now it was my turn. I would be the last link in the chain. So I was waiting in anticipation. I grabbed it, and man, I ran. And I was running and running and running, and I ran all the way to the finish line. And guess what? Our team won the turkey trot. And I remember being so proud when they brought that frozen turkey out. I thought they had given me a gold brick. I wanted to win that and bring that home to my mom and give it to her for Thanksgiving, and I did. And I never forgot that experience. We worked as a team, and each person on the team was a part of the chain that brought success. What Paul is telling Timothy here in verse number 2, he's saying, like a spiritual relay race, there's others who have run before you. Some have failed and stumbled, but others have gotten up and they've run very well. And so here is Paul getting ready to die. He's ran around lap 1 and lap 2 and lap 3 and lap 4. And perhaps here's Timothy now. He's waiting in anticipation, and Paul is going to hand off the gospel baton. And it's time for Timothy to run. Can I tell you, there'll come a day where I will hand off the gospel baton. I'm handing it to my son, and I'm handing it to both my daughters, and I'm handing it to young men and young women in this church. I'm handing it off to other pastors and preachers and laymen alike. And you too have a responsibility on the track of life. We all run together. And as we run together, we pass it off to generation to generation. That's when Jesus comes back, he will find a church that is faithful. Can you say amen? That is faithful. Faithful in the task of missions. Faithful in the task of ministry. Running the race. How do we do that? Verse 2. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, watch now, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Basically, many people have called this the ministry of multiplication. That is, all of us ought to be reproducing our efforts in somebody else. I would hate to live my life here at Parkway as the pastor and in this community and not take a little bit of myself and place it on the inside of somebody else. I try to do that with our staff. I try to do that with our family. And I try to do that with this church. I would hate to be a pastor here for so many years and build up a ministry and work for God for somebody else just to come in and tear down everything that we have worked for over the years. Isn't it a shame, friend, that everything you've worked for as a mom and a dad, you've worked very hard in instilling principles and precepts in the heart of your son and your daughter, only for some liberal college professor to come around and tear down everything that you have built up with them. Listen, it's very, very important that you do your very best to take a little bit of you, that is what God has placed in your heart and your life, and reproduce it in somebody else. That is that passion that you're passionate about, place it in somebody else. What you believe to be true in the area of ministry, place it into somebody else. It's called conviction. It's called having heart. It's called having passion. And what we're losing today in our culture is this. We're losing our heritage, church. We're not passing it down to the next generation. We're letting the next thing out of Barnes & Noble or the internet tell them what to do. What they need to learn is by experience how mom and daddy, grandma and grandpa, and their pastor and their deacons and their Sunday school teachers, through experience, through the fires of life, how God has been faithful. Now they pass it on to the next generation, and they run, and they run, and they pass it on to the next generation. And we all become one distinguishable link. There's no link more important than the other. We become a chain, a link that bridges the gap all the way to the glory of God Almighty. Can you say amen? I want to be a part of that. Doesn't matter to me if I'm the first link, if I'm the middle or the last link. I just want to be a part of God's master plan. Amen. You see, Paul said, Timothy, here's what you need to do, son. You need to take what I have given you, and then you pass it on to somebody else. These things that I have given you, he tells him here, that they are not to be foolishly spent, but they are to be invested wisely. You see, for a believer in Jesus Christ, there's no need for you to hoard up divine revelation. Man, if you know it, tell it, amen. A good paraphrase of verse number 2 would be this. Timothy, there is to be no keeping of those rich ministry experiences and hard-learned lessons under your vest. The whole treasure chest of truth is to be entrusted to others. William Barclay comments on that broken link and chain as we were alluding to earlier, and he states this. He says, the teacher is a link in the living chain which stretches unbroken from this present moment back to Jesus Christ. The glory of teaching is that it links the present with the earthly life of Jesus. You see, friend, as people become a part of the chain, it goes all the way back to the long ministry of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture in the Bible. Here's what I'm saying. As a soldier of Jesus Christ, you need to be faithful in truth. Faithful in truth in imparting it to your family and your friends. When's the last time that you just sat down and talked to your kids about their spiritual life? Or if just by passing something happens, and you mention the things of God to your family. That's what he's talking about in being a faithful soldier. Not only faithful in truth, and he tells us in verse number 1, fervent in grace, but last of all, he tells us in verse 3, he says, to be fearless in service. Verse number 3, the Bible says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I was reading Dr. Charles Ryrie, and he's correct when he summarizes the infections of Paul's words to Timothy when he writes this. He says, Paul knew that this time he would not be freed, and that is true. There will not be a better voyage across the Mediterranean or another voyage across the Mediterranean. There will not be another visit to the church that's been founded or to place where they have never heard the gospel, not by Paul. His life is being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of his departure has come. And he writes to this young man in verse number 3, and he says, Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness. There is no use for a frail soldier in the heat of the battle. When things are getting bad and things are getting difficult, there's no need for you to cower down. There's no need for you to collapse under the pressure. Timothy, if you're going to survive, you've got to accept the hardship. Well, Pastor, how do I accept the bad? How do I accept the fact that I have cancer? How do I accept the fact that I have a wayward son or a wayward daughter? How do I go through the hardness of life? Well, my parents may be a divorce. My grandparents are divorced. Our family's been split up. My life's just been turned into a whirlwind. I'm sick. I'm unemployed. How do I endure hardness? You endure hardness as a soldier. God has given you your marching orders. You are not of this world. You are a pilgrim and a stranger passing through. You are not of this place. Your home resides in heaven. You are going to live far beyond the stars one of these days. You don't get enamored with the trinkets and the toys that are here. You're not boggled down with the welfare of this world. You are looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Can you say amen? There's coming a day that you and I will do the same. We will be engulfed into the very majesty of God Almighty around the throne of God because we have endured hardness as a good soldier. Timothy, you'll survive if you'll be a good soldier. You see, ministry is plagued with individuals who desire the glory, but they refuse to sacrifice. They want the fame, they want the name, and they want the wealth, but they refuse to sacrifice. They want to get on the platform and they want to preach, but you'll never see them on the streets telling somebody about Jesus Christ. They want the place of prestige, but they don't want to do the hard work in the study. They don't want to take the Bible and take the time to rightly divide the Word of God. The Bible says to tear it into its halves, separate it into its parts. Study, he said, chapter 2, verse 15. That is, study. Show thyself approved. That is, be earnest about it. They want all the fame. They want all the attention. But they don't want to do the hard work of prayer, study, obedience, and holiness in the life of a child of God. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and verse 11, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. How? By putting on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, that's good truth. Can you say amen? Let me read again the guy from the Reformation period. He says, he has not commanded you to be admired or esteemed. Keep at your work. Let your aim be as steady as a star. You may be assaulted, wrong, slandered, wounded, and rejected, misunderstood, or assigned impure motives. You may be abused by foes, forsaken by friends, despised and rejected by men. But see to it with steadfast determination, with unfailing zeal, that you pursue the great purpose of your life and object of your being until at last you can say, I have finished the work thou hast given me to do. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word.